Yeah, Father God, we thank you that your mercy is more. Thank you that you loved us so much in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have given your only begotten Son for us. Thank you that you came down to reach out to us, even though we went far away from you. Thank you that you have been a loving Father for us in Christ Jesus. Even as we look into the passage today, we pray that we will grow in our praises and service of you. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you have your Bibles, please keep it open at Psalm 23. There is an old story about a priest who was celebrating his 50th anniversary of ordination. The great actor Richard Burton was invited for the celebration in his childhood parish as a guest speaker. After giving his speech in the parish auditorium, he asked if the audience want to ask him any questions. After a minute's pause, his old pastor asked him if he could recite Psalm 23, which he had taught Burton in his Sunday school. A strange look came up over the actor's face. He paused for a moment and then said, "I will, but on one condition, that after I have recited it, my pastor and teacher will do the same." "I," said the retired pastor, "I'm not an actor, but if you wish, I shall do so." Impressively, the actor began the psalm. His voice and intonation was perfect. He held his audience spellbound, and as he finished, a great burst of applause broke from the audience. As it died away, the old pastor rose from his wheelchair and began to recite the same psalm. His voice was feeble and shivering, and his tone was not faultless. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. So the actor came back to the podium and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I reached your eyes and ears, but my old pastor has reached your hearts. The difference is just this: I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." How can we, as a congregation, but also as individuals, be like this old pastor who knows the shepherd? The modern day wants us to be self-made man or a woman and picks and highlights stories of their heroes who made it on their own. America is called the land of the dreams for the modern world, where you can go and fulfill all your dreams and be a self-made man. The churches, on the other hand, are not there to make a self-made man, but for those who deny themselves, who want to walk in the ways of God and to be a God-shaped people. The church is for those who are there to grow in the understanding of their God and their shepherd, like the old man in the story. I think this psalm shows at least two ways in which we can show the world that we know the shepherd. If I can say God is my shepherd, or if you can say God is your shepherd, then you and I will firstly be content in life, and secondly be confident in life. So the first point I'm going to make is, a person who knows the shepherd will be content in life. The psalmist David, if you look down, starts by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We have here the idea that if the Lord is our shepherd, we have all that we need. We have all that we want. We lack nothing. We want nothing, we could say. We have the idea of contentment, real, lasting, and genuine contentment. contentment is not a virtue prized in contemporary society. In fact, the numerous marketing images that we see each day aim to make us feel discontent with our present situation and to increase our desire for material goods that hold out the promise to make us happy. But in the Bible, contentment is a virtue highly praised. Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What is contentment? Dictionary defines contentment as a state of happiness and satisfaction. And the psalmist gives some hints on how he found contentment. You know, David starts with saying, "God is my shepherd." So on Friday, me and my wife went to have dinner with another church couple. I told them that on Sunday I'm preaching from Psalm 23. And the wife said, "Oh, I'm reading a book on Psalm 23. And I asked her what really stuck from that psalm. She said, one of the things that stuck from that psalm was that it came alive for her that the word, "Lord is my shepherd," the Lord, is the same Lord that created the universe in Genesis. It's the same Lord who created created us a nation from a man and a woman who were not able to give birth. It's the same Lord who delivered the Israelites from the hand of the evil Pharaoh. And that's the same Lord Psalmist is talking about. This Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd analogy was used very commonly for kings in the Middle Eastern culture. We can see that in the Bible. The Bible talks of Israelite kings as shepherds. Even though David is a king, he wants to acknowledge and wants to be grateful for the role God plays in his life. This is Bible commentator Gerald Wilson, who wrote a commentary on Psalms, agrees and remarks that David, who understood himself to be a shepherd of Israel, and who was acknowledged by the people as such, should speak of Yahweh, that's the Lord mentioned in the Bible, as my shepherd. It's a way of acknowledging that Yahweh, or Lord, is indeed the power behind the throne of David. Not just David, but behind the throne of all the kings of Israel and Judah. And that in reality, Yahweh, or Lord, is the true king of Israel. But if you see in the psalm, David is not only acknowledging that God is the true king of the nation Israel, but he's also David's personal shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is not looking from the vantage point of a king of Israel, but also from the vantage point of a sheep in Israel. So Kenneth Bailey, a Bible scholar, who had lived and worked in the Middle East for many decades, says that in Israel, there is grass available everywhere, only for a couple of months during the monsoon season, and still waters are also a rarity most of the time during the year. So for most of the year, the sheep would not be seeing grass or water, but what they will constantly see is its shepherd nearby. A shepherd has to regularly lead the sheep to a different place to provide grass and still waters. A sheep needs a shepherd who is brave, yet is a gentle soul. Brave because he protects his sheep from wolves, mountain lions, and band of pouches. Gentle because he shields the sheep from the elements, the terrain, and even themselves. There were times in the heat of the summer when the shepherd would have to get the sheep out of the sun to prevent heat stroke. Conversely, on a cold winter night, he would make sure they huddled close together to keep them from dying of exposure. The terrain could be dangerous too. There would be cracks and crevices, could harm the sheep and break their legs. Their wool could get caught in brambles, causing them to get stuck and not be able to escape. If a sheep wanders off from the shepherd is the one who goes searching for it, and he finds it. David in verse 1 is saying, I'm 100% sure who is watching over me and is providing and protecting me. Just like Jesus says in the New Testament, that God's eyes is even on a sparrow, and not one of them will fall without God's will. Here David is saying, I know for sure who is watching over my life and who is protecting me on my life's journey. And that is why David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. People who have been shepherds say that sheep never lie down until they had enough to eat, and also that sheep never drink from places where the water is constantly running. In this psalm, we see that the shepherd has led the sheep to a place where there is enough to eat, and is lying down, and is also having still waters to drink. So if you read verse 2 onwards, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David also understands that God the shepherd not only provides for physical needs, but also cares for the spiritual needs of his sheep. He restores my soul. Verse 3, he restores my soul. It can mean restoring a sheep back to a physical condition. For example, when a sheep strays away from its shepherd and it's injured, but the shepherd finds and restores the sheep back to healthy physical condition. However, the word soul in the Bible cannot be stopped with just the physical condition. That verse, along with the next verse, can have a lot of spiritual meaning. David was always content with God, isn't it? He strayed away from God's path with regards to Bathsheba and became an adulterer and a murderer. God is the one who restored him and led him back in paths of righteousness. If not for God's shepherding, David would have never had spiritual nourishments and would not have still been one of God's people, or as the psalm puts it, one of God's sheep. How can David find contentment in God's provision? David could look back on his personal life to see how God provided in the past, but also can see in the Bible how God provided for the Israelites, because David was an Israelite, and he was constantly how God provided for 40 years in the desert, after they left Egypt and provided them everything that is needed to bring them to the promised land. And R.B. Thame Jr., another Bible scholar, said that the word want in this psalm is in the Greek version of the Old Testament in the imperfect tense. It could be translated as, I cannot want or lack for anything. That can be true, because if you're not wanting something you don't have, you do not have the feeling of unfulfillment. Or let me say this way, if the only thing you want is what you have, you only have feelings of fulfillment. Sheep don't really have much, do they? In fact, besides the wool on their back, the only thing sheep have in their life is a life under the care of a shepherd. And that is enough. If Jesus is a good shepherd, then he is enough for his people. When health fails, will Jesus be enough for us? When we lose our loved ones, is Jesus enough for us? When we have been rejected, disrespected, and cast aside by people, is Jesus enough for us? Can we look back at our lives, and by the way Jesus has shepherded us since we committed our lives to be a Christian, and say like David, God is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we read the way God led the apostles and the early believers from the Bible, or when we read the people in the 2,000 years of church history, and of how God has been faithful to saints like Saint Augustine, Martin Luther, Calvin, and so on, can we take encouragement from it and say, God is our shepherd, we shall not want? Saint Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts is restless until it rests in you." We will never be content and experience deep, soul-satisfying peace until we stop expecting the things of this world to satisfy us. Begin to find true wealth and peace in the inheritance God has given us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we have all we need. We can all grow in our confession, saying, "Jesus is our shepherd. I shall not want." What a witness it would be for us to humbly say to non-believers, "Jesus is our Lord. I will not want." What a witness it would be to say to our non-Christian children and grandchildren, "Lord is our shepherd. I will not want. I am completely satisfied in His shepherding of my life." I just want to say a few things about contentment. Firstly, contentment does not mean that we will have everything we want. This phrase, "I shall not want," doesn't mean God will give us everything we want in life. We all will know by experience, by having God as our shepherd, we did not have everything we desire or we wanted in life. Having God as shepherd doesn't mean we will never have material, physical, or emotional needs. Contentment also does not mean we stop praying, planning, preparing, and acting on things relating to future needs. However, if things don't go as per our plans, we do have contentment in life, that God is still the same sovereign provider and is still with us as a good shepherd. We can find contentment in our good and bad times through our good shepherd. Contentment does mean trusting in the shepherd's provision. Contentment happens when we are near the shepherd and are trusting that our shepherd will provide for us. Derek Kidner, another Bible scholar, says, "This psalm has a depth and there is a strength that underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace and contentment is not escape from reality. Its contentment is not complacency. There is a readiness to face deep darkness, an imminent attack in life." Jesus says, "We will all come under spiritual attack. We will be faced by people within. We will be attacked by people from within the church and outside of the church. The journey with Jesus is not always on green pastures and beside still waters, isn't it?" We can see that in the psalm itself in verse 4. We see, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil." Even as believers, we face life's challenges that can be for days, oftentimes months or years, or even sometimes challenges that can last for decades. There are seasons in believers' lives when it feels like we are walking through dark valleys of shadows of death. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. However, in the valley, psalmist says we are never alone. The shepherd is with us. And that is why we can not only be content in life, secondly, we can be confident in life. So the second point we are going to look at is we can be confident in life. Many theologians believe David would have written this psalm not when he was a young boy shepherding his father's sheep, but later in his old age, especially at the time when Absalom was chasing him, chasing his father from the throne to the wilderness. There can be an argument to it, because you can see that David, at a point in life where he has walked with God for some time now, before God made David the king over Israel, there was King Saul. But King Saul was chasing David night and day to murder him. However, David was eventually still made king because that was part of God's plan. Now, Absalom was constantly chasing David night and day to kill him. God is not under, David is not underestimating the threat Absalom is to his life. However, having experienced God's goodness and mercy in the past, he had the confidence in God, his rescuer. In some parts of the world, there are serious physical oppression and persecution because they are Christians. At the moment, that is not a big issue in England in comparison to other parts of the world. However, Christians in this country also walk out of the church on a Sunday morning, and we realize that we are still in a fallen world. Maybe let me take you through a few practical examples. Say, for instance, Jonathan walks into his office on a Monday morning and he overhears a conversation between his vice president and manager wanting to get rid of him in a few months and hire a new employee. How should he respond? Peter is told that he is showing initial signs of Parkinson's disease. What is going through his mind when he hears the diagnosis? Susan is a loving mom and has a 5-year-old son who breaks into temper tantrums every 5 minutes, and he constantly ignores his mother's instruction. How would she respond as a mom? James tells his wife that he no longer loves her and wants a divorce. What should she do? Jill's boyfriend tries to talk her into having sex and starting a live-in relationship, even though he professes to be a Christian. Jill has never dated before and is afraid she will never find another boyfriend. What is she going to do? How can these people face their fears? Where do they look to handle their fears? Some possible scenarios include: Jonathan could call his 3 best non-Christian friends, arrange to have a drink in the pub, and ask for their advice. Or Peter could get on the internet and read everything he can about Parkinson's disease. Susan can remember something she read in a secular magazine and try to help her son's self-esteem. James and his wife could turn to a counselor who recommends communication techniques from the latest marital research. Jill could turn to a famous television relationship expert. She thinks this expert is the right guide to her relationship needs in the modern world. None of this is wrong, and this seems also a realistic solution to our modern-day problems. However, this is not the right solution if we are seeking to know our shepherd in a world filled with troubles and enemies. In this psalm, we are told we have to look to our shepherd who is with us and take his guidance seriously and face the fears of our lives. David says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me. In the valley of the shadow of the death," David is looking to the rod and the staff of God to comfort him. The shepherd has a lot of accessories as he carries with him all the time. He can have a water pouch for hydration, but also he has the shepherd's rod, which is a shorter one and a heavier club with like weapon, which is used to defend against predators like the wolves and the mountain lions. But also he has a staff, which you can see in the pictures, the longer one. The shepherd would redirect the sheep if they are straying away, or you could use the staff to pull the sheep out of the mud or in a ditch. As a shepherd, David was well familiar with the rod and the staff. Now he says, when it comes to God, he counted on the Lord to give him direction in life and correction when he walks through dark valleys. As David thought about the Lord as a shepherd, he knew he could count on God to guide him in life and to protect him from the enemies he faces. That brought him great comfort. And it should bring us great comfort as well. That is how we can be people who can show the world that we know our shepherd even in our dark times and can live a confident life in this world. As I mentioned before, many theologians believe David would have written this psalm at a time when Absalom is always in the background trying to cut his head off and kill him. However, David is taking some time to reflect on his life and say in this penultimate verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Sorry, the penultimate verse, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Many people, even many of us, would have a daily routine of getting up and going straight to the coffee pot. Have you ever been so tired that you have poured a cup of coffee, you didn't notice it's almost to the top until it overflowed? David didn't have coffee, but he did understand the concept of a cup being overwhelmed by something. After discussing God's presence during his dark valley, David uses four short words to form a phrase which expresses the overflowing provision and blessing of God. He says, "My cup runs over." He knows that goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life, and that he will live in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes we need to pause and really look at the grace of God in our lives, and its abundance overwhelm us. If you're one of those who is always pressing on and looking for the next hurdle to overcome in life, next problem to troubleshoot, next mountain to climb, next opportunity to tackle, then you may find it difficult to be in the moment and enjoy the blessings God has given you or is giving at the moment. But when you take the time to examine the wondrous cross and all the blessings God has poured out on you, it is hard not to be overcome with raw emotions and be overwhelmed by the benevolence of God, the mercy and the grace he showers upon us. The Bible teaches we were once God's enemies, but he took us in. He sent his son to rescue us, to redeem us at a price. He adopted us as his own sons and daughters. It might be hard to believe, but if you are a Christian, that is true about you, isn't it? That you are God's son or daughter. And think of the times when we were in the depths of despair and how God in the past has pulled you out and breathed courage and hope into your soul through his words. Do you see your cup is running over and overflowing because of God's goodness and mercy? As a Christian, you just have to pause long enough to see things as they really are Then, like the psalmist, you would also say, "My cup runneth over." David ends one of the most well-known songs in the Bible with the phrase, "And I will live in the house of the Lord forever." This simple statement breaks down into three assurances that should bring calm to all who qualify for them. First, David says he will live. Remember Psalm 1 tells of two paths that humans walk, one leading to life and one leading to death. Both paths are designed to intensify the further someone goes along on them. The life of a true believer is the one who has surrendered control to Christ when he or she transitioned out of the realm of death and now is walking in the path of life, and it's going to get better and better, and we're going to end up in a place where there is no pain, sorrow, shame, or death. Second, David talks about the house of the Lord. This could refer to the temple in Jerusalem or to its predecessor, the portable tabernacle. Regardless, it is considered by the ancient Jews to be a place where God would descend from heaven and would meet with the priests who represent Israel. It was considered the dwelling place of God on earth, because only priests could enter the inner sanctum to meet with God. The notion that David could dwell in the presence of God would have been revolutionary for his time, because David was not from a Levite priestly tribe. Jesus expanded on this idea the night before his betrayal, and he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will be." The true believer will ascend to a real place in the presence of the Creator and Redeemer of all that is, the lover of our souls, whose passionate love drove him to the cross and now awaits us with open arms. He is there to welcome us home. The final assurance is that this astonishing beyond this world existence is not temporary. It's not going to be 80 years or even 80 million years. As David puts it, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Good Shepherd not only guides, the Good Shepherd not only provides, the Good Shepherd not only protects, but he also is going to welcome his people into an existence that's never going to be boring, that's never going to get tired, empty, hurtful, or limited. In fact, there is no words that can fully describe what awaits those who have put their trust in Christ Jesus, the Great Shepherd. That is why if you're not a Christian, whatever you have in this world, if you don't have Jesus as your shepherd, then you are missing something, isn't it? And that is why Jesus, whenever he saw large crowds who did not knew him, he had great compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. May we all grow in our understanding, if you're a Christian, that God is your shepherd. You will not want. There is nothing to fear. And may we all, as a congregation, grow in our compassion for those who have no shepherd. Shall we all pray? Father God, we thank you for the psalm that teaches us as Christians that in Christ Jesus you have become our great shepherd. Help us to grow in our confession that God is our shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to rise up to sing hymn number 5, the fifth last hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Benediction together. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for his doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.